Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Praying, I said, Lord, this is not normal for me. I'm very methodical. You know, I'm like, black is black, white is white. And he said, Cindy, what happened with you is something of what I'm going to do in this church. Not everything is going to make sense anymore. Things you thought you had down will be affected. Plans that you had are going to be slightly shifted. Structures will be somewhat affected as well. I don't mean the basis of our faith, not the tenets of our faith. Jesus is Lord, and that will never change. But we are to be familiar and accustomed with the shores of the miraculous. And we're not. Not the way God wants us to be. And he's inviting us into a new life, a new way of living. Not just as Christians, but that Christians that are alive with the power of God, that are intimate with him, that know him, that have come to give their whole life to him. I wish I could come to you today polished, but I come needy. I come very raw and vulnerable. But I would rather come that way than strong in myself. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. And I guarantee you today, and my prayer has been for this morning, that every single person in this building senses the power of God today. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your background is. Don't care how much you have in the bank. God wants to do something. And I'm a little bit shaky. A little bit shaky. Switch hands here. Because I don't want the foolishness of man to get in the way. Brent sends his greetings. He loves you. He's getting our family ready to bring them over, move to New York, and start a church. But in my heart, I think, Lord, what is it that you want? What does he want today from us? What does he want from you? What is he worthy of? What is he worthy of? Where is our heart? Individually, where is our heart as a church, as a body? What is he saying to us today? My husband, having grown up in this church, has spoken to me many times of what the Lord did in this church years ago. How many of you have been in this church for a long time? Years, like maybe 15 years, so forth, maybe 20 years, yeah? I remember him telling me stories like, Cindy, the church was so packed that when we would worship and dance, the walls, correct me if I'm wrong, it seemed like they were going to cave in, you know, because the floor would kind of give and the house would rock with the presence of God. I was like, wow. And I've always felt every summer when I've come here, the presence of God. Thank God for what he did, but there's something new that he wants to do. There's something fresh where we no longer read about it, but we live it and we write about it. It's the presence of God. Everything in our life is to be arranged around this presence so that he is most well accommodated. He is Lord and we are the servants. So Father, we come to you today. We come before you raw and unpolished and needy and longing for you. Not just an answer to something, but for you. Not just for an answer to a petition, but to lay hold of God himself today. Our hearts cry out to you in hunger. Move my heart today. You say it with me, Father, move me. Move me by your presence. Move me by your presence. Come into this place, Father, for this is the house of God, where you and you alone are worshipped. We honor your name. There is no other name like yours. Let your name move us. Let your name touch us. Let your name have an effect on our lives today. Holy, holy God. Amen. I haven't even started my sermon. I'd like to share an experience I had with you several years ago. I keep on saying a while back, but it may have been almost 3 years ago. One night, I was praying, fell asleep in prayer, and the Lord showed up in my room. It was just something white in the room, light in the room. And he told me to wake up and to begin to study tsunamis. And I went to YouTube, I went to Google late at night, began to study the cause, the effect of a tsunami. And as I saw it, this is what I learned very briefly. I've not studied meteorology or anything like that, but I do know one thing. A tsunami is caused by a shifting in the ocean floor. Whether it be an earthquake, something, it sends up a signal, bam, and there begins the tsunami. You can be in the middle of the ocean on a ship. A tsunami wave can pass by you and you are not even aware that it had passed by you. When do you sense the effect of the tsunami? When it hits the shore. And the Lord told me, Cindy, when you began to pray, when you sought my face, when you brought your life before me in fasting, I heard your prayer. And you didn't realize it, but a shift happened on the inside of you. Something happened that you were not aware of, and now it's beginning to come out. And now you're sensing the force of the wave of the power of God. And I felt that same thing this morning for this church. There is a tsunami that's coming. And the reason why I felt so disheveled, so kind of out of whack, is because we cannot control it. He is not to be manhandled. He's to be worshipped. He is not to be told in prayer what to do. He is to be obeyed. He's not to collect dust on a shelf. He's to be loved. And this tsunami of God, when I began to study it, and when I began to see what it was, the effects of it, you could see it online, especially the Japan, the horrible tsunami that hit Japan. People talking about it, the effects of it. Some of them said, will we ever be the same again? When you see the water coming in, what is it doing? It's looking for a channel. It's looking for a way where it can flow. And what does it do? It finds a channel as if it were this isle. And what stops it? An obstacle. And when an obstacle stops it, it grows and grows and grows and it begins to overflow. And when it overflows, what does it do? It looks for a different channel. Because in this one now, there's an obstacle. This is how the power of God moves. What is our desire? To remove the obstacles so that the flow and power of God will stay in our channel. Am I clear? I don't know. It's very quiet in here. Am I scary? I don't know. I hope not. I'm a little freaky, I know. Somebody said, Cindy, you're so obsessed with God. I said, thank you. Nicest compliment I've ever received in my life. I'm obsessed with him. I want to talk to you today about building a house for God. A place where he's accommodated. A place where his will is done. When we talk about revival, how do we talk about revival? Assemblies of God, we know revival, do we not? How many of you have ever lived a revival? In an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It came and it was for a season. Then it finished. It stopped. I want to present to you today this concept that we would stop thinking of revival as an event, as opposed to the happenings of God in our life when we are fully given over to him. Where we don't dictate what the results are. When our emotions and the hair on our skin doesn't woo. Where it goes beyond it. It goes deep. And it changes not only my circumstance, it changes me and the world around me. We must understand this eternal truth. God is a God of relationship. You can see it throughout the Word. He's always longed to be in communion with us. He's tabernacled among us. You see it in the Word. First, where did he start? He started by building and providing a garden. He went from a garden to a tent, a tabernacle. He went from a tabernacle to a temple. He went from a temple to a place where it's not built by man's hands. It's the human believing heart. There is always a place that God has to be with us. Why? Because he longs for communion. He is a God of communion. He is a God who not only wants to visit, he's a God who wants to abide with us. Israel was used to the Shekinah glory of God. And what saddens me is that in churches sometimes now, we are used to coming and leaving and nothing in our life has been challenged. Do you follow me? Do you sense that? Have you lived it? I have. And I leave and I think, am I indifferent to your presence? Because it's obviously not God, it's me. There's something in me that is indifferent to him. Father, cleanse my heart. Say it with me, Father, cleanse my heart of all indifference to your presence. Cleanse my heart. This is our calling, our place and our privilege. May his presence be this way with us today as we hear his word. We must go, church, from living on principle, which the principles of God are all yes and amen. I agree with them. I stand with them. I preach them and I live them. But we must go from principle and to being purpose driven, which is also good. But if I could just put to you today one more concept, if we could go from principle to purpose to living out of presence, then we would see the hand of God move. I can't just live on a principle. I have to live out of presence. His manifest presence in our lives, where all is in him and through him and to him and for him. Do you believe this is possible? Do you believe it is possible to live constantly with an awareness of the presence of God? I'm telling you, I know, I'm very freaky, I know. But follow me, first the garden, then the tent, then the temple. And look what he does in the New Testament, Acts 17, 28. What does he say? In him we live, we move, we have our being. There's another place that he's provided. God is always providing a place to commune with us. But if you go up one scripture, Acts 17, 27, we see a scripture where it's referring to the Jews and they say they're groping in the dark. They're trying to find the Messiah, but they cannot see him. I put to you today this concept and this possibility. We as Christians have received everything in Christ. There is nothing more to receive. It is not receiving more. It is understanding what we have received. It is walking in what we have received. It is giving it away. That God would not only pour out, that He would pour out. This is what Acts 17:28 said, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us. And I find myself in some ways having known Him, but knowing there's more that I'm not seeing about God. There's more I'm not understanding. And I find myself groping, looking, trying to find Him in a deeper way. He has found us. It's not so much that we're finding Him. He has found us. But there is still a seeking, a groping in the dark, if you will, a longing to see God fully. A longing to see God. And to love Him more profoundly. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is it not talking about a place? Where and there. Is that not a place? What is it saying? The kingdom of God is a place. And in this place, there's freedom. It's a place that He's provided. The atmosphere of freedom when the Lordship of Jesus is reigning. All this is in reference to a place. We see Mary and Martha and the argument and the debate between Martha, who worked and worked and worked, and Mary, who chose what? To sit at His feet. What is that? It's another place to meet with Him. Where? At His feet. She chose the better part. There's a place for us at the feet of Jesus. Mary was able to value His presence. Martha didn't see it. She was not able to understand who this man was. Not just what she could do for Him. Acts 7:47 and 48 says, but it was Solomon who built a house for Him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. This is what I said in reference a moment ago. He can't be manhandled. We cannot build a physical house for God. But our life is the house of God, is it not? It is a place where He's glorified. It is a place where what I say and what I don't say glorifies Him. What I think of and what I don't think of. What I long for, what I desire. What I say yes to, what I say no to. It's a conscious awareness that we are His resting place, for He has chosen it to be that way. And we, in return, rearrange everything according to His Lordship so that He's most well accommodated. Pastor Wes prayed it, interrupt my life. There is an interruption of my comfort so that He is comforted. There's an interruption of my plans so that His plans can be accomplished. You see? It accommodates everything for Him. It's no longer about us. I mean, it is really pathetic, I think, and pardon what I'm going to say, that the Holy Spirit has to inspire somebody to write a wonderful hit song that says, it's all about You, Jesus. It's not about me. I mean, how pathetic, pardon me, am I, that God had to inspire somebody and lovingly tell me, sweetie, it's not about you. It's about me. I'm like, oh, and isn't that the loving God who doesn't just smack us with the truth, but He comes up and He inspires someone to say it? And what is He saying? Martha, sweetie, it's not about you. And Mary caught it. It's about Him. being at his feet, knowing that he's provided a place because it's intimacy with him that he longs for. This puts us at a question, the question and the purpose and the longing of the church. If God has provided a place for us, 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the earthly temple we live in is destroyed, we have," listen to this phrase, "we have a building from God." Wow. Can you see the concept coming together? We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Jesus, thank you. Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place," it's another place, "shall abide" where? "Under the shadow of the Almighty." Woo! How can I abide under a shadow if I'm not close to him? It's all about being in intimate, close relationship with him. For he has desired it to be that way. John 14:1-3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house." It's another place. There are many mansions. And then he says, "If it were so, I wouldn't tell you this. I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't lead you on." Then he says, I go to prepare. I go for you. If I go and prepare a place for you," again, we're referring to a place, aren't we? "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." What is he saying? There is a place for us as believers in the intimate presence of God where he wants us to live and abide daily. It's not just when I die. It is now. Why is it now? Because I can't live without it. I have no option. Where else can we go? "You alone have words of eternal life." If God has provided a place for us, this is my thought. Will I provide a house for him? Isaiah 66:1 says this, and God kind of rhetorically says it, but I want to put it to you in a different way. This is what the Lord says. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will be my resting place forever?" When you think of this scripture, when I think of the possibility that we as a body can come together and say, "Make your resting place here." If you had company, would you not clean your house? I agree with Father, Abba Father, Daddy God, intimacy, comfort, relaxing in his presence, but I don't lose sight of the fear of God and the holiness of God and the power of God. I saw someone online, they were having some spiritual experience and they were filming it, posted it on YouTube. And I thought, if I were so under the power of God, the last thing I'd think of is getting my iPhone out. Let's get beyond the flakiness. Let's get to the real, raw presence of God where my life is challenged. Where to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because I'm closer to him. The whole point is to be close to him. I told the Lord the other day, "I want to be so close to you, I want to be behind you." That's a joke. Yeah. So we see the dilemma, don't we? Here we are, God providing for us. And yet, when you're in love with someone, what is the first thing you want to do? You want to give something. You want to do something because you love them. Matthew 8:20 stirs my heart. It says, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We know by scripture that they had a place, but he's talking right now as he's itinerating. And he said, tonight, I'm the Son of Man. I have no place to sleep. He's telling his disciples who are following him, just been driven out of a city. What is he saying? I have no place to rest. And I wonder, I understand this because I've been traveling for 2.5 months and it gets old after a while. Different breads, your back hurts, you're like, whatever, you know? Here's Jesus, the Son of Man, saying, I have no place to lay my head. And I wonder how I would have responded having heard those words. I wonder if maybe someone should not have told him, wait, master, let me go get some palm trees, break them down, and provide a mat. Let me see if I can get all of our jackets together and give you a pillow. I don't know. What am I trying to get at? It is the desire to say, find a resting place here. Find your resting place here with me. Where will he lay his head? Where will he find a place of rest? Psalm 132, 13 and 14 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, his bride. Listen to what it says. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Do you know of the Shulamite woman in Song of Solomon? Have you heard of her story? She's there. She's hungry. She wants God. She's seeking God. Well, if you see it that way, she's seeking the man. Okay. And where there's one part where she walks the street. It's at night. And what is she saying? Song of Solomon 3:3. Have you seen the one whom my soul loves? It was but a little that I passed from them. But I found him whom my soul loved. I held him and I would not let him go. And I believe that there's a cry in the church that's saying, we at times have looked beyond him. We have not sought him as we should. But God is raising up again in our hearts a hunger for him. A hunger not just for the hand of God of provision, but for God himself. For loving him and serving him and wanting him. And we would be like the Shulamite that says, if you see him, tell him I'm looking for him. Tell him I won't go to sleep until I find him. And when I find him, I won't let him go. Revival. The move of God even in this church. I was preaching on Pentecost Sunday. They were singing a song, fire of God, come once again. Fire of God. And they kept on repeating that line over and over. And I asked the Lord, when will this fire fall again? And he said, when you are unwilling to live without it. Okay. Well, it's not God, when are you? God's saying, when are you? When are you going to stop struggling with these things and just give them over? When are you going to walk in repentance? When are you going to let go? When are you going to forgive? When are you going to obey according to my power of grace? Repentance precedes revival. When you are unwilling to live without it, the level of hunger that I feel God wants to do and bring to this church is strong. I'm leaning because it's good for me to lean right now because I can sense his power in this place. I know he wants to do something, but it will require a seeking. It will require a hunger. We roam the streets at night in prayer and we look for him and we grope until we find him. And when we find him, we don't let him go because he is more valuable than anything else. He is the pearl of great price. The merchant who said, oh my goodness, I found this pearl. And I would give everything in my stock to get this one pearl. That is how he is to us. Everything in my life, as Paul said, is like dung. It's nothing. Why? So that I could win him. Woo! That I could win him. Sure, you're saved by grace, but let's get beyond that. Right? The grace of God teaches us to walk in godliness. The grace of God is an empowerment. It is not an excuse. We roam the streets in prayer. We cling to him. We begin to live his commandment with full force. Love the Lord your God with all your spirit, soul, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as an extended version of him. All of this takes on a new meaning. We become lovesick for Jesus. I looked at the definition of the word lovesick, and it means a person who is so affected by their emotions for another that they begin to act abnormally. Have you ever been like that? I mean, you're like, duh. I mean, if you're like 13, you totally can see it, because they're like, you know? It's like you don't even know how to control it. It's goofy. My husband and I begin dating. He dropped me off at my house in Madrid, and he was downstairs. I lived up on the 12th floor, and it was late at night, like 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock, and I heard some crazy man screaming on the streets. I thought, what on earth is that? It kept on happening over and over. I go out to my balcony. It's my husband. Yes, the beloved Brent that grew up in this church. This is what you guys produce. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he says, I love you, in English. And I'm like, okay, got it, you know? And he said, no, I love you. I said, I love you. See, he wasn't ashamed. And I said, I love you. He said, bye. That's all he wanted. What was he waiting for? My response. Is it not true that the loving God would want a response? Of not just my time, not just what I have in my pocketbook, not just of my talents, but of me. Lovesick. The one thing that Mary had. This is my resolve. There is a resilience in me. Like forged steel, to remain fully his and not leave that place of continual communion with him. It is my most prized commodity, the one thing which I give my life to, and which gives meaning to it all. Without this one piece, the puzzle makes no sense, and I'm left with a void which he alone can fill, with a heart lovesick, where he alone holds the remedy with his presence. If I love him, if I truly love him as I say I do, and that love is based on his love for me, isn't it only right that my heart would ache for him? Am I to remain dignified, or do I give it up and I give over to him what he is worthy of? As the deer pants for water. I sense that God wanted to do something here today, and it comes through this scripture. This is my last one, Joshua 3:5. I have so many scriptures. Wonderful. Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I believe God wants to do something here. What does he want us from us? Consecrate yourself. A very simple explanation of the word consecration would be this. My glasses. My glasses are consecrated for one purpose, to help me see better. How's that for simple? My life is consecrated for one thing, that people could see God through me. Anything that blocks him is interfering with the purpose of my life. The purpose of my life is to shine for him. Leviticus, I lied. I'm going to say one more scripture. Leviticus, when we talk about consecration, we talk about a fire. We talk about burning. In Leviticus, it talks about the role of the priest was to what? Make sure the fire never goes out. That was their job. It said the fire must be kept burning on the altar continually. It must not go out. Can other people hear the sizzling sound of sacrifice on the altar of your life? Or is it quiet? Is it hot or is it cold? I ask the Lord, help me live always within arm's reach of the altar. I can go and I do my things, but I'm aware of what? The fire has to keep burning. I work, but I'm aware of the fire. I teach, but I'm aware of the fire. I go about and do my things and I shop, but I'm aware of the fire. I'm with my friends, but I'm aware of the fire. The fire indicates, guides everything in our life. And He wants it to be revived. How do we revive it? How are we a house for God? By what I methodically do with my time, with my words, with my decisions, with everything that I have and own and possess. This is real Christianity, people. It is not just pretty words. It is the power of God that comes in and totally transforms us and says, either you're with Him or you are not. And if you're not, then I pray for you. I was at a conference in Holland, and it was kind of closed to the public. It was only leaders there and ministers, and it was for ministers from closed countries. And I had people next to me from Egypt, from Saudi Arabia, from places where they were risking their lives to serve Jesus. And the power of God fell so strongly, I have never in my life been in a place like this before. And I remember walking up, trying to get to the altar because it was so packed. And I remember seeing puddles of tears as I was walking. And one of the ministers said, Cindy, I hope I see you next year. And I thought maybe, you know, if they do the conference again or if he'll have money to come. But what he was meaning was, I hope I'm still alive. And I was so pierced in my heart when I heard that. I don't know if I'll ever get to that day where I can give him my life. But even if I don't, I want to live for Him. We're not under law. We're under love. We are under love. And this love has to find a way to respond. And that's why we build Him a house. So He's accommodated. So His will is done. The Lord told me, I have a place for you, Cindy. And then He left me for like 2 weeks just thinking about that line. And I began to pray, you know, where? Wouldn't you think that? And then He came 2 weeks later. I was telling Pastor Wes, I have a place for you, Cindy, on the other side. And I said, the other side of what? And then He was gone for like 2 weeks. And then they're praying. You know, this is God. This is how He moves sometimes. And we have to wait on God to hear what He has to tell us. And then He finally came like a month and a half after waiting. He said, I have a place for you, Cindy. On the other side of the altar. Sacrifice is the cross. The altar is the cross. But Jesus says, I have a place for you. And it's on the other side. What's on the other side? It's a place where the will of God is done. Where it's not about me, where it's about Him. It's not a place about God, please bring me your healing. It's a place where I walk in healing. Where I walk in health. It's not a place where I say, God, give me wisdom. It's a place where I'm walking in His wisdom. It's not a place of need. It's a place of abundance. On this side, it's all about me. And on this side, it's all about Him. That's where He's calling us. And I ask you today, church, if you feel the burning power of God like I feel right now, stand with me. Because I feel so strongly that God wants to do something here today. I will not manhandle it. I will not manipulate it. But I will say one thing. Do not take it lightly. Do not take it lightly. Let the tsunami of God come to your life. You will never regret it. Let Him touch every structure, everything you own, everything you have. For 2 years, the Lord told me. For 1 year, I had woke up every morning. There was a pen next to my bed. And I wrote on my hand, make everything mine. And it was a constant reminder in my life that the scriptures have to become real in us. It's not just preaching the word. It's living the word. We ought to be living epistles. Are we seeing it? Maybe not. But if we're not, there is a way to do it. It's coming to the altar. It's bringing our life before Him. It's giving Him everything. And if it's not everything, it's not enough. If it's not everything, it is offensive. In light of what He did.
To learn more or for prayer, please contact our church office, 703-948-0339.